Today, we conclude our series that we've been going through all summer long, and that series has been Messages in Glass. For those who haven't been with us before, we've gone through and we've taken a look at each one of the stained glass that you see here. And below each of the stained glass is actually a Dutch sentence, kind of going back historically to those people, those first immigrants who were coming across from Europe whose native language was Dutch. And they had all of these different statements part of each one of these stained glass. And it was only, 20, 30 years ago that dear Bill Huizinga's mom and dad, after mom passed, that they kindly offered the money to be able to put the English translation below each one. So every single one of us have an idea. It's like if we don't speak Dutch, we can have an idea of what they say. So we've kind of tracked our way through each one. We did Ebenezer in the back last week, and we wrap up our series looking at this final one, which is right here, the second one in this window, the Lord is near. And I'm hoping this morning that we can take a real deep look at what does that simple sentence mean, and perhaps even have a broader sense of its meaning by the time we leave this morning. We're going to start this morning and turning in our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I must say this is one of me and my wife's favorite psalms. We worked hard on memorizing it when we were in our youth. I consider that our youth being in our 20s, right? That being in your youth, that feels like a long time ago now. But you'll find the words of this psalm, there's so much of it that's just so precious. And one of the things that it starts with helping us understand is these big, big characteristics of who God is. I'm going to start by reading. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to hear the flavor of speaking about, again, God's characteristics. O Lord, it starts, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Oh, and the psalm, just is beautiful. You'll have to read the rest of it as we go. I wanted to focus in on those first few verses. What we see, and especially verses 7 through 9, is this reality, is that God's presence is inescapable. There is no place in all of the universe where God is not. And that's the point of those verses. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wind, it's David just looking everywhere and understanding that God's presence is everywhere. And he can even like sit there and think of like, where could it be that I could go? And when I pondered that reality, I come to the end of the question and I recognize the answer is nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. God is present everywhere. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees everything. He knows everything and is everywhere. So you theologians out there, What is this big word that we call that? God's presence everywhere? His omnipresence. There's a lot of these omni things, which means all complete, all consuming, full, total. And that's what this word is. God, in his character, in this particular way, is to understand God is omnipresent. And what does that mean? This means that God is present everywhere at all times. There is no place in the universe where God is absent. And I think it's made sense. Like kind of that's intuitive, right, when we use the word omnipresent. But this next sentence is, I think, an added piece that sometimes we forget, that not only is he omnipresent, but that presence is complete. It's not as if God is partially present here, or somehow his presence is separated in pieces and parts, where this part maybe is in Pluto and this part is in this galaxy. No, this is a complete presence of God. And any of these omnis, whether it be omniscience, God knows everything, omnipotence, God's power is complete, or this one, omnipresence, God is everywhere, are things that are so beyond our capability of fully grasping and understanding. But the Bible is clear over and over that our God is this God, the omnipresent God. But that begs a question for me. And this is the question that I think we have to at least start to wrestle with. Is the nearness of God good? And it made me think about the time, I shouldn't say all my stories to you, because sometimes I sit with you at supper and then you look at me and go, you remember when you said blah, blah, blah? Well, here's a new one, right? I love chocolate, okay? Is anyone else a chocolate-holic? I love chocolate, and I've always loved chocolate. And my mom would do everything she possibly could to stick the chocolate chips in places that I couldn't find them. Why? Because as an 8-year-old boy, I would scour the cupboards and track them down and eat them and leave the bag, so that when it was time to make chocolate chips, she'd show up and pull out the bag and it would be empty. Guilty as charged. Okay? That was me. I loved chocolate chips. And to this day, Mom would always, and we would laugh about the places that she would try to hide them in. Like leftover containers that we had used, and she would like put them just chocolate chips in there, stick them in the freezer. Good one, Mom. Good try. Now just imagine, I've been in the cupboard and I'm just kind of, you know, pouring the old mouthful of chocolate chips down the hatch. And my mom's kind of like this. And that's full of chocolate chips, and I can't even really. And I'm just kind of just doing the thing, enjoying this thing, and all of a sudden, Mom walks in. Is Mom's presence a really wonderful thing at that moment? Hello? The answer, as you all know, a no. That's not a good thing at that moment. Mom being present in that moment when my mouth is full of chocolate chips, no good. Yes, I can confirm, no good. What about if you're a student, you're sitting in class, and you're having your Chromebook out, and you're busy on it, and your teacher walks around the corner and looks at your screen, and what you were showing was you're busy typing away on your Chromebook, and actually you were busy with your favorite video game. Is your teacher present at that moment? Good. Probably you're not feeling over good about that right now as you head down to the principal's office, or whatever happens is your consequence. So is God's presence good? Well, let's ask Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, where they have just gone and they have chowed down on an apple, like having your mouth full of chocolate chips. And I don't know, we don't know if it's an apple, whatever. You know, they had a fruit from the tree. And they ought not to have it. And in the midst of that, they all of a sudden hear the present. God is coming. And they don't walk out with hands full and go, hey, look at the abundance that we got together, and look at all the wonderful joy we have in eating. No, they go and they hide. They get themselves behind some bushes because, look with the text, and the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they, what's the word? Yeah, they hid. Oh, man. When my mouth was full of chocolate chips and mom enters the room, hiding is a really good option at that point. Is God's presence good? Well, let's see what Moses might have to say about this in Exodus chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, this is God, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The other must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. And if you do, you will die. Do you see the challenge that when we look at Scripture, there's this kind of like ambivalent feeling, like, is God's presence good? Is that sentence, the Lord is near, instantly a response of like, great, I love it when the Lord is near? Adam and Eve wouldn't agree completely. The people who are in the text in Exodus wouldn't agree. Well, let's find out about Leviticus when they start setting up the tabernacle and they are trying to figure out, okay, here is the presence of God visually amongst us in the Ark of the Covenant, a box where God's presence was said to be between the two cherubim on each side of the ark. And the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will, it does say that, or else he will die. As we start thinking about this term, omnipresence, or the particular words, the Lord is near, we have to wrestle with the reality that sometimes God's presence, his nearness, doesn't feel very good. And in fact, for some, the very presence of God may be threatening. I don't know if you picked that up, but really this is what David is saying in the start as he's pondering the presence of God in the text that we've read already from Psalm 139. Look at verse 7 again. You could read it this way. Where can I go to flee from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? This kind of like blowing his mind away. Yes, there's certainly that. But do you know what the word flee also, where else that's used in Scripture? Any guesses? It has a lot to do with a whale and a boat and Tarshish. Have I given you enough clues? This is Jonah word. This is the Jonah fleeing word. This is, I don't want to have anything to do with you, God. I want to get away from you. I want to flee. And some feel, and I think rightly, that verse 7 is this starting kind of grappling with the reality of if God is present everywhere, I don't know if I like that. Maybe you could read it this way. Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? I'm not sure I like this idea. And sometimes we feel like Jonah, we would rather like kind of not be seen. We don't like God's mission, and we would perhaps rather just get away. Is nearness of God good? Well, sometimes people have a really hard time with it, and maybe rightly so. And yet here is God in his abundant providence coming to us. And like I said, sometimes I tell you stories and you know the story already, but I'm going to kind of flesh out a little more without going into a lot of detail. You all know that I drank gas, right? You know the story? Did someone even laugh over here? Yeah. Well, you may. The long story short is neighbors has mowing a lawn. I'm a young boy. Never get Pop. I sure like Pop. But he had set out his Coke bottle. And he was busy mowing with his push mower. And I kind of made sure that he was down the slope far enough so I could run over, grab the Coke bottle, take a big sip, and then run home. The problem is that he used Coke bottle for his gasoline. And so in my hopes and desires to get a big swallow of nice, cool Coke, I took a big, long swig of straight up at that point, probably leaded gasoline, num, num, num. And I run home because I know this isn't good, and I beeline right past my mom. Because there's a lot of issues going on here, right? You know, I've stolen, right? Whether it was gas or Coke, I should not have been doing this, right? And I'd boom. But what trailing behind me is the fume of gas that kind of I'm breathing out now as I'm running by. And I dive bomb into my bed. The presence of my mom at that point was bad news. I'm all down with mom being around. There's some kind of like, that's what we enter into this text where it was like, I don't know if I like God around all the time. Because there's times and places where I'm failing and I'm doing things inappropriate and wrong. I don't want to see God show up. I don't want to have this knowledge that He is everywhere. That's hard for me. Like me just beelining past mom. But what a beautiful picture is that God doesn't leave us running away. What does God do? And this is the picture of God throughout Scripture. Just like He did with Adam and Eve in the garden. What does God do? He doesn't leave them. He comes to them. He keeps showing up despite the reality that for some they don't want to have anything to do with God. And here is where Jesus enters the picture. In this incredible reality that Jesus is the perfect, in the flesh, presence of God. God comes to be with us. He is unwilling to say, okay, everybody, have it your own way. He comes in the flesh. Now, if I were to ask you, you know, this is a kind of a side note. I remember taking a test when I was in seminary, and I had to give a chapter and verse to a whole bunch of texts. And I grew up in a tradition where that just didn't happen. Now, if you want me to ask me how to define omnipresence when I'm in seminary, boom, I'm going to... But it was my brothers and sisters from other traditions who go, oh, I can tell you exactly where you can turn to this text about God's presence in the flesh. I'm like, how do you do that? Well, we grew up in different traditions. We didn't learn it that way. So I'm challenging us maybe to do better in this area. So if I were to tell you, where in the Bible would you turn to right now? I looked at some of you, took a peek at your outlines. I saw it. But where would you turn to hear that God is come in the flesh to His people? This is the whole point of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling. He literally made His dwelling with us. We have seen His glory. The glory of whom? The one and only God who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became flesh. God came to a people who often would rather flee. And boy, did He ever. When God in the flesh named Jesus is walking the face of the earth, demons see Him and go, I'm out of here. I'm exiting stage left. Don't talk to me, Jesus. I'm gone. Or don't cast us out of this person because then we're going to be like floating around. Stick us at least in some pigs. And Jesus did. Or wild waves are crashing on the Sea of Galilee and God shows up and He says, boom, still. And it was. Or water that just is like the normal drinking water and God says, be wine. And it was. And the blind became able to see and the paralytics who are in mats stand up and walk. God is on the scene. He was. He walked the face of this earth. God came But like for demons and for the Pharisees and for other people, the presence of God doesn't always come with this warm, fuzzy feeling. And although God is with us in the flesh and with us, sometimes we don't like that. But the reality is God says, but you need it. The presence of God in your life is critical. And I'm not going to keep running away from you. I'm coming to you. And then what does God do in His Son, Jesus Christ? He, Jesus, makes nearness possible. Incredible. And this is what Paul would say then in Ephesians chapter 2. The text is this: but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Wow. In my fleeing, in my wanting to go, God says that through the blood of His Son, I make a way to come into the presence of a holy God that would otherwise leave me dead at this state, completely horrified. But now I can come. Hebrews would say it this way. I know it's a longer text. Track with me here. Therefore, he says, brother, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Remember the text earlier from Leviticus? Going behind the curtain is going to be certain death if you're not welcomed here. And God says, no. Now through my Son, the temple curtain is torn in half. By a new and living way opened us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the line: let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus says, come, I've made the way. Come, you do not need to fear. Come, and you will find, yes, a wonderful joy in being in the presence of God. Think with me, as I was running by my mom with a trail of gas fumes behind me on my way, diving underneath my bed because I didn't want to talk to my mom. I didn't want anything to do with my mom at that point. And mom calls from the kitchen and she says, probably using my full name, Timothy, have you been in gas? And my immediate response is, no, I mean not. Timothy? And at some point, I come back out of my bedroom and I run to my mom. Why? Why? Because I know, despite the reality that I have lied now, I have stolen. I have taken something I shouldn't have. What's the point? I know mom is safe. And not only is she safe, mom is going to help me because I know that the whatever amount of gas that now is burgling around in my stomach is not good. And guess who can help me? My mom. And all of a sudden, the presence of my mom completely flips over. Why? Because I know her presence at that moment is everything I need. She knows how to deal with it. She knows the things to do to make sure that that gas doesn't become a real mess in my insides. All of a sudden, she, because of who she is a place of peace, a place of comfort, and a place of healing. You see, this is exactly in a huge expanded way of what Jesus does for us. He makes God's presence a wonderful joy, not a threat. And all of a sudden we can say, our circumstances, the reality is, that gas will still end me. But in our lives, our circumstances aren't going to change. But we recognize the presence of Christ changes how we face them. That God, through His Son, speaks to us and tells us things, that in the midst of my pain, it's going to be okay. That in the midst of my suffering and my brokenness and my hurt, that I'm never going to let you go. And that's exactly what Psalm 139, where David gets to. He would start off with, I'd rather flee. I'm not sure I like this. But all of a sudden, he moves from there into, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, and then here's where he lands. Even there, your hand will guide me. You see? It's moved from, I want to get away from this reality that this presence is wonderful and I need it. And God, you're going to be with me in the midst of my deepest and most worst parts of my life. You're there to hold my hand. And even the darkness and the times of the deepest sadness, verse 11, when everything seems wrong and upside down, God, somehow, some way, you're going to remind me that though this is not the way it's supposed to be, in the end, you always win. You always do. When Paul was thinking about this, this is how he would speak, and he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, he said this, "The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And in this particular case, you see that I have the ESV up there because there's one little punctuation mark that is in there that speaks volumes. Can you find it? You grammarians, do you see it? And here's the difference when you just one single punctuation mark. In the NIV, sure, I mean, it's fine. There's nothing really wrong with it. It starts with, the Lord is near, punctuation, period. But do you see what the ESV does? And I think this is right. It says, the Lord is near, semicolon. And what's the difference? Is that this statement is leading you to what's to come. And that's right. What is it saying? The Lord is near, semicolon, meaning, and now, therefore, or because the Lord is near, don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Why? Because the Lord is near. The God of heaven and earth, the God who has sent His Son for you, He's near. And in your brokenness and in your pain and your anxieties and anxiousness, the Lord is near. I know it's just a simple little semicolon, but it leads you into that reality because the Lord is near, because the Lord is near. I can have a sense of being okay in the midst of all the reasons why I am not. A few psalms before, Psalm 73 says some beautiful words. And I hope that you just kind of have that ready because we are going to conclude our service with that psalm. Just put your finger there for a moment, Psalm 73. So here's the reality, as your finger is there, Paul will go on from the Lord is near to this great conclusion, and the peace of God will transcend all your understandings and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul is saying? The Lord is near, so cast your everything on Him. Call out to Him. Cry out to Him. Experience the reality that He hasn't let you go. And then out of that, it doesn't say trials are going to be gone. Pain is going to disappear. No, it says that somehow, in the midst of all that, peace somehow peace. Yeah, God doesn't say, I'll keep you from every trial. He says, I will be with you in every trial. But I know some of you will right away say it, and I've been there. But wait a minute, I don't feel God's presence all the time. It doesn't feel like he's near. Yeah, I hear you. I know. But here's the challenge. The challenge is that sometimes we start with this reality of he doesn't feel near. And I think that's when we get off track, because we start with this feeling. Rather than saying sometimes we have to understand and we judge God's presence by our feelings. But maybe we got to turn the thing upside down and go back to Scripture and say, wait a minute. I know what he says. And even though I don't maybe feel that way, this is what I know God has said over and over and over. I will be with you. I will walk with you through the valley of shadow of death. Joshua, you don't have to fear. Even though what you see is horrible and challenging, I will be with you. And we rest on those promises. And then we see that the very word of God itself is that. Look at what Peter would write. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture comes about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We might not feel God's presence, but maybe that's the exact moment we need to turn back and recognize that, yes, God is present in his word. This is his word. And again, sometimes analogies break down, but this is one that I could come up with. I remember when I was 1,000 miles away from my dear fiance, and now my wife of dear 32 years. 1,000 miles away in California. She lived in Lafayette. And every day for that time away, she would write a card and then drop it in the mail. Every day, without fail, every single day. And I could not wait to get to the mailbox. See, that was before texts and Snapchat. I know I'm dating myself, us old guys that had to use these things called phones that had a cord hooked to them that hooked to the wall. Yeah, that was me. But you know what? I could not wait for the mail to come. Why? Because I could open it up, and sometimes I could smell her perfume, and I could see her handwriting, and I would know that she wrote that card, that she spoke those words. And in the middle of our separation, there was this deep reality of a presence that's hard to fully comprehend. And God is saying to you and me, this is his word. Every single page is my word to you. Yeah, we may not feel it sometimes, but we turn to God and we have to hear anew. This is God's voice speaking. Yeah, Billy Graham had it right. When I quote Scripture, I know I'm quoting the very Word of God. But then lastly, God is with us in the gift of the Spirit. What was Jesus' final words before he heads into heaven? And where would you find him? Yeah, Matthew chapter 28. As he's ascending into heaven, he speaks to his disciples and he just says these precious words. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if you were standing there, would you not have the sense of like, no, you aren't. No. What are you talking about? You're with me and you're leaving me. How can those two things jive together? This doesn't work. And what will Jesus show? He's been teaching it all along. Disciples, go to Jerusalem, because soon I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. And you and all of God's people will have you, me, with you for all eternity. My spirit, my presence, me, is with you. Amazing. We may not feel it, but that's maybe we turn back to those words and say, but I do know. Even though in the midst of my not feeling, these are the promises of God. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He'll be with me in the times of my deepest brokenness, in the time of my deepest needs, because He has told me so. And I trust Him. Psalm 73. This beautiful psalm concludes with this wonderful, wonderful conclusion of a psalmist just thanking God for His presence. Follow with me. Verse 21, my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me to glory. I have you, God. You're with me both now and yes, even after I utter and breathe my final breath. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth is nothing I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but, I hope you just underline this in your text, but as for me, remember where we started? Is it good to be near God? Oh. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell you of all your deeds. Yes, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Oh, it is good. Amen.